So would you like to have your Bibles open at the book of Revelation and chapter 21? And I'm going to read once more from the 9th verse through to the 21st verse. It reads like this: "One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurements, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, and the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth ruby, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the 10th turquoise, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass." Now, you'll remember last week that I spent my time in the ministry explaining the various components, the meaning of those components which we've just been reading about: gates, walls, city, the cube, and so on and so forth. But before I really get going this morning, I want to just remind you that John does not see a literal city. He does not see streets of gold and walls and precious stones. Because if you look at verse 10, and this is a discipline, but we must have it, the angel carried him away in the spirit, so that John sees these things, as it were, by vision. He does not see literal city. He does not see literal streets or precious stones. He sees them, as it were, by vision, because the angel took him away and he was in the spirit. And as I said last week, he took him to a vantage point, to a great high place. And that gave him a perspective, as it were, of this city coming down. And this is important for the message this morning. It means that he had a view, if I can put it like this, of this city. He could see the underside of it, although he was in a high place. He was in a high place. The city was coming down out of heaven, so he could see the underside of it. Which means that he could see the foundation stones, which is going to be our subject this morning. But also, as it were, in his vision, as it passed him by, he could see the doors. He could see the wall and the shape of the city, and so on and so forth. And so he was made to grasp the glories of this city for himself, so that we, in turn, might also grasp the glories of this city. And so that we are not confused, please, there should not be any reason why anyone would be confused. The angel took him As it were, it would be like this, if I might interject in the text. The angel took him by the hand and said, "Come, come with me, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And I repeat it, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Not cities, not streets of gold. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So if I speak this morning on this subject, you must be sure what I am speaking about. I am speaking about the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And the Bible is absolutely crystal clear that the bride, the wife of the Lamb, is the church of Jesus Christ. So make this clear in your mind. John is not seeing some view of a distant kind of heaven. No. He's going to record for us from the vision that he sees Christ's church, which will live for eternity in new heavens and a new earth. Well, just to remind you, last week I spoke about the church as it's pictured here as a perfect cube. There's nothing that can be added to its measurement. It's not missing anything. It's not lacking anything. In every way, or you might say, oh, the church is very imperfect. From God's perspective, it is perfect. Because, of course, it is Christ's church. He has bought it with his precious blood. It belongs to him. He is the Lord of it. It is perfect in every way. You can't ever say the church doesn't measure up. The true church I'm speaking about now. Of course it measures up. Because it's perfect in its shape as John has shown it. And also the wall. I spoke of that being a picture, if you like, of absolute completion. So that when a building is constructed, the wall finally goes round it, and there is it completed. And of course, I spent a great deal of time speaking about the doors, which are a picture of that pearl of great price, who is Christ himself. The doors which face east, south, north and west. And so if you have not come into the kingdom of God, it is not because there was not door open for you. Here is Christ's doorway. It's not as if everybody would be cramming into one door. There are three doors on every side. There is an opening. There is a way for everyone to enter into the kingdom of God. And there are riches unaccessible. Riches beyond compare. Because those doors are a priceless pearl which speak of Christ and his salvation. And if we were to look back in the Old Testament, we would say what with the Old Testament would say, all God's walls are salvation. This is the picture here. This is the glory of this picture. So no idea of cities coming out of heaven, or real streets of glass, or real doors made of pearls. All of that, you can remove it from your mind. This is a picture of the church. Now, I give all of the time this morning, without hesitation and without apology, to the subject of the foundations from verse 14 and verse 19. And you can look at them for yourself just to familiarize yourself with them. So John is shown this huge, colossal city. That's to give us an idea of the greatness of it. The scale of it is to tell us how great the church is. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, when we read that text this morning, he speaks of Christians being that building. The Apostle Peter says that we are living stones. So if you are a Christian, you're one of those living stones. You are part of that building. The church is not this building or any other building. It is living stones. That's why you can't have people in the church who say that they belong to the church, but they're not alive. They're still dead in transgressions and sins. They don't belong. They're outsiders. Of course they are. They may come and hear the ministry of God's word. But they're not living stones. They're not a part of the building. Of course they're not. Paul says to the Corinthians, you are that building. Peter says, you are living stones. And any building needs foundations. Now, I mentioned the architects who are amongst us. I said, have they disappeared this morning? I don't know what's happened to them. Look, they're here still, yes. The architects, they'll tell you about the great need for good foundations. Just think about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. There's been a tremendous attempt to save it. And its movement on one side is purely down to the ground which it's situated on. The ground has started to sink away, and so the building has moved. I haven't measured from floor to ceiling here, but almost certainly because of our excavations on this side of the building, I can say that the foundations of this building are about as deep as these walls on the inside. So what you see as the building, the foundations go just as deep, maybe 10, 12 feet. Go into the bowels of York Minster, and there you will see the foundation stones. Our own building in Ratcliffe Street has no concrete foundations, just huge lumps of stone on which that building, with all of its weight, is sat. But it needs foundations. And I know that the old school in Ratcliffe Street, where I live, there are these huge stones, and then they're fixed onto a stone plinth that runs all the way into that part of Skelmanthorpe. So it's got good foundations. And so when, a few years ago, the earthquake came, those of you who remember it, I'm sure you do, I remember it that night when the earthquake came, and we felt it as if a great truck was rumbling down the side of the building, scraping along the side. But all we found were a few superficial cracks here and there in the plasterwork. But by and large, it remained completely stable. Good foundations, and I hope that they continue. If we went back in history and we read the writings of the historian Josephus, the Jewish historian, he tells of the temple in Jerusalem, and he says in his writings, the foundation stones are 70 feet long. They're 8 feet deep. They're 9 feet front to back. These massive foundation stones, so that the building can really thrive and flourish and can survive. But without foundation stones, listen to me very carefully, without foundation stones, the building eventually comes crashing down. Now, in the text, you'll notice that these 12 foundation stones, there are 12 of them, they have the names of the apostles on them. And of course, I have to say that although they are numbered as 12, the Apostle Paul must be a part of that also. But I want now to say to you that there is a great significance in these foundation stones being named. And I want to ask you to think what you should deduce from the fact that the foundation stones are named. Well, first of all, I say this. It is that the Church of Jesus Christ is not its own authority. It is not its own authority. Let's have an example for a moment. Look at the Anglican Church, which is tearing itself limb from limb at the moment, even as I speak. This pattern, this attitude, this behaviour, this manner is something which is striking, most striking. And I want to tell you why. Because when the Archbishop of Canterbury enters the pulpit and he begins to speak on social issues or political issues, he has become his own authority. He himself has become the authority. And when that happens, the church always descends into an abyss of corruption and worldliness. And it's no surprise to me that in Revelation 2, that the Apostle John, he sees the church at Ephesus, and he sees Christ's commendation to the Ephesian church. He praises that church for testing those false apostles. And what we need to know this morning is that the apostles of Christ are the only authority for the church. Listen carefully. Not churches. Churches aren't the authority. Not church councils. Not elders. Not pastors. Not committees. Not boards of directors. Not committees or anything. But Christ's authenticated apostles, and underline it, Christ's authenticated apostles alone are the authority of the church. And I tell you, that if we could understand this and believe it and take it on board, it would save the church down through the ages and the ages to come countless, endless problems. It will prevent the church from coming tumbling down. When I opened this worship this morning, I said it was nice to see you. I give you a warm welcome. But then very quickly I turn to the authority of God's word. And the preaching in this place has for 25 years and more been solely based upon the preaching of God's word, because it is an objective authority. I am not the authority. Pastors and deacons and elders and churches are not the authority, but Christ's word. And if we have been doing it like this for 25 years, God be gracious to us and help us to do it for another 25 and beyond. Now, this is a great theme, and it must be the great theme now, and it must be the great theme in the future. I want to tell you why I think that it is imperative that we always refer to the foundation stones. It is in the nature of man to be creative. It is in the nature of man to be inventive. And I have to tell you that this is so very often what is on display in the churches. Remember, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Now I repeat this. He says, "I will build my church." Never forget it. He is still the builder. And he is building on the foundations of his apostles. If this were grasped in the church today, we would hardly ever go astray. And I've chosen just three things to show you how the church is so easily inventive and so easily creative. Remember, Christ said, "I will build my church." Is it an invention to baptize infants? Is it an invention and creative to christen them? To suggest that families who do this are in a position whereby God has blessed their children, that his stamp of approval is upon it? Is it an invention to say that they have come into the family of God by proxy, by virtue of their parents speaking on their behalf? I want to say this to you. It has not a shred of apostolic authority, and it presents a lie. And although, of course, in the hands of various different Presbyterian and other bodies, it may be dealt with in different ways by different denominations. But I repeat, it has not a shred of apostolic authority. And we don't baptize infants here. And we don't christen them here. And we don't dedicate them here. I'll tell you why we don't. Because of the foundation stones. Not because of a personal preference. Not because of some edict laid down by me or this church. We don't baptize them because of the foundation stones. We don't baptize them because of apostolic authority. Is it creative and inventive to bring about our own styles of worship which may or may not please us? Someone will say, "Well, this is the kind of worship which I like." Well, what's that about? What are we talking about? Have we lost all sense? Have we lost our marbles? Have we gone mad? Wouldn't we refer to the foundation stones? Someone says, I'd like it to be more stage managed. Yeah, I'd like a choir. I'd like musical instruments and all the sounds that come from them. What about the acts of human ingenuity and the big business idea of the church and the success-driven events? Surely the church should be like this. I repeat, it has not a shred of apostolic authority. Did the apostles preach and teach? These foundation stones are the apostles. Did they preach and teach? Right, let's do what they did. Did they instruct? Let's do it. Did they explain God's word? Let's do it. That's the pattern. Did they endorse choirs? You say, yes, but there were choirs in the Old Testament. Of course there were choirs under the Old Covenant, but we're living under the New Covenant by the blood of Christ, and there are no choirs in the church. Otherwise they'd be written on the pages, so clear for all of us to see. Did the apostles say, let us make music, let us sing with psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, make melody in our hearts? Then let's do it. As far as tradition is concerned, let it go hang. Let it go hang. What is that to us when we have the foundation stones? The old maxim of the Protestant Reformation was sola scriptura. The scripture is the authority and none other. What about the creative nature of the gospel? Oh dear, what a thing that is. It's been the undoing of so many churches. What a hideous, monstrous gospel that puts man at the centre. Have you seen that? It is everywhere to be seen today. People are told that they're not bad after all, when in fact the Bible says that we are sinners. People have told it's down to their genetic makeup, whereas the Bible sets out the total depravity of man. What a difference this new gospel, this man-made gospel is. And then God is set forth as the one who loves everyone, who punishes no one. No one goes to hell. Everyone goes to heaven. And the congregations, why, they have lapped it up. They have lauded the ministers and patted them on the back and said what wonderful chaps they were. Yes, but I'm not interested in them. I'm interested in what the Apostle Paul says. If anyone comes and preaches to you a gospel other than the one we preached, let them be accursed or condemned. Let them be under God's curse. Paul says, even if an angel should turn up with a different story, even if someone should come and say, I've had a vision, I've had a dream, I want to tell you something about the gospel, away with you. Let them be under God's curse. And the reason why I'm so passionate about this is because the Apostle Paul is so passionate about it. He is merciless regarding the preservation of the gospel. He says, am I trying to win men's approval? Am I trying to win their approval, the approval of human beings? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Friends, the gospel is the gospel of God's grace. It is the gospel of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel actually put into power and effect by the Holy Spirit of God. So if we are to preach it, if we are to do the gospel in Sunday group, or with YPs, or out on the streets, or here in this church, as we gather together for the worship of God, it must be preached in accord with the writings, with the sayings of those foundation stones, or else we are not servants of Christ at all. I make an appeal, not just for this morning, but for the future. It is like this for now. If I speak my own opinions, you can dismiss them, for that is exactly what they are. But if I point to the foundation stones when I speak, then you must bow in humble submission. You have to their authority, not to mine, but to their authority. And for the future, if there is to be a Trinity Evangelical Church or any of the other good churches around this country, they need to salute the Reformation maxim, sola scriptura. Let us never, ever forget it. The scripture is the final authority. And let us never, ever depart from it. I want to put these seeds into young people's lives here this morning so that you never forget it. The foundation stones that were written about here in Revelation chapter 21 are there for a good reason. And I'm convinced, and I'll go on to show you now, with a really beautiful pictorial image, why it is critical that we all get a grasp of it. For the next generations that are going to come up in the church, you need to remember this. Oh, it's so easily forgotten. It's so easily lost. Why do you think the churches have gone to the dogs? It's ultimately about the foundation stones. They couldn't be bothered with them. They couldn't care less what the foundation stones were. They'd become their own foundation stones. What a challenge in this time of ours, in the churches, for the authority of the foundation to actually have the voice above all others. Well, God help us to be able to put these things into practice. Well, if you look at the passage from the 19th verse, you can just familiarize yourself with what the foundations were looking like. And I just want to point them up to you. And I want to make an obvious observation that they are meant to have a visual appreciation. That's crystal clear. They're meant to capture our attention. I never saw any woman who bought a huge diamond ring or an emerald ring and didn't want it to be seen. They wanted it to sparkle and they wanted others to see it. The foundation stones are written about and presented in this extraordinary visual way for a reason. They're set out as if they're bright, scintillating, precious gems, rich and rare. And they're almost as if they're like the colours of the rainbow. I don't know if you're like me, but if I see a rainbow, I'm in the car, or difficult to go on driving. Stop the car, stop doing what you're doing, and just get out if you can and have a good look at it. It's extraordinary. It's meant to stop you in your tracks, and it does. And this is exactly what these foundation stones, as they were pictured to John, were meant to do. What a sight the foundation stones were! They were the colours of the rainbow. And if you didn't know, I'll just very quickly tell you. Jasper was a sort of green colour. And then the sapphire, the old sapphire apparently, was bright blue and it had flecks of gold running through it. It was almost like lapis lazuli, for those of you who know about colour. That is a deep, pungent blue. The Authorised Version calls the next one chalcedony, or the NIV says agate, which was like a deep green and had the sheen on it, a bit like a peacock's tail. So you can see the stones now starting to appear. The emerald was the greenest of all the green stones. And the onyx was white with bands of red and brown running through it, and it was often made into cameo stones. The sixth was the ruby, blood red, deep, deep pulsating red. And the seventh was chrysolite, that stone which had a golden yellow appearance. The beryl had a deep aquamarine sea blue colour to it. The topaz was a more transparent greenish gold. And in fact, in the book of Job, I think Job mentions the topaz. The tenth stone was turquoise, and you know exactly what it looks like, a deep green blue. And the 11th was jacinth, a violent bluish purple colour. And the last was amethyst, which was rather like jacinth, but more brilliant. What's the idea? Why so specific? Why so particular? Why so detailed? Why would God present the foundation stones to look like this? Well, surely the idea is that the writings of the apostles, which you have as authoritative scripture, are more beautiful than anything else. Do you know why the church has so often been ruined? Because churches, congregations, thought that human beings could better the truth of scripture. They thought that they could better it. And the idea here is that the foundation of the church, the truth of Scripture, makes everything else look dull by comparison. If you had seen these foundation stones really as the Scripture presents them, you would have your breath taken away by the truth of Scripture upon which the church is based. And you could never come to church where the Bible was opened and preached and say that was dull. Is it any wonder that churches who have no foundation stones that look like this need stained glass windows? They need the colour. The band provides the colour. The compere at the front on the stage, he provides the colour. And the dancing girls and the whole caboodle, here is the colour. Why, God says, didn't you know that I had provided all the colour that you needed in the church, but you just couldn't be bothered with it? How many people have turned their noses up at churches which gave 40 minutes of their time like this to the preaching of God's word? Oh, it was rather dull. God says, I'd rather that the church of Jesus Christ learned, as it were, by what he is showing here. Laugh all other things, all other stones to scorn. They're just cheap pieces of alloy and tin and omaloy. No other foundation can be laid other than Jesus Christ and him alone. This foundation, these 12 stones are meant to stop us in our tracks. What is our Bible study? Except the colour of the rainbow. Did you never see it like that? Surely you did. It's the colour of the rainbow. It's all the foundation stones. It's all the truth of Scripture. What a great pity when even Christians came to church and the truth of God's word was revealed, but they couldn't really be bothered. They never had their breath taken away by it. When John saw these stones, he saw them scintillating. He understood this is the truth, the foundation of the church. The church has one foundation. We're not going to sing it this morning, but I remind you. The hymn writer says the church has one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. By his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. If we preach Jesus Christ here in accordance with the truth, can you really tell me that that is dull? If the foundation of everything which was said was based upon the Scripture, can you honestly say to me it was dull? You must say it was scintillating, it was bright, it was glorious, it had all of the colour that we needed. And I repeat, someone who comes and says, I find that terribly dull, and goes away and tries to fashion his own precious jewels to build his own foundation, that man, that woman is mad. That man, that woman is so very foolish and stupid. Right, I put it to you, in conclusion. Shall we rip the windows out and put stained glass windows in? Will we all feel better? Or do you want the colour of the stones, the precious foundation stones of the truth of Scripture? And shall we go on with that? And shall we be blown away and amazed and astonished, and our hearts and minds moved by the truth of Scripture? I think the windows will do, frankly. I think they will do. This is all the colour. This is all the colour that's needed. And we'll discover yet more and more and more colour as we open it. In conclusion, I say this. It is the design of the teachings, the writings of the apostles, to set forth the fullness of God's dear Son, and that in everything he might have the preeminence. We will only be able to do that if we continuously and dedicatedly and without any change or shift refer always to the truth of the foundation stones. May God fix it in all of our hearts and in all of our minds. Never forget this message. Carry it with you for the rest of your days. Never look to anything else except the foundation of the church, which is apostles and prophets. God bless the truth of his word to each of our hearts. Amen.
Amen.
Well, let's sing the final hymn together, which is most appropriate. 347 in the Green Hymn Book. We shall stand to sing. Heavenly Father, dear gracious God, we thank you that you have provided for everything that we need. We wonder at the absolute authority of the truth of your word, and we pray for each and every one who is here that that word might bring the truth to the hearts and minds of each and every one, that it might come to sight and to light, that it might reveal Christ Jesus. And that by that revelation, that each and every one might know what to do, might know to repent of sin, might know to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and put their faith entirely in him, and that the church thereby might be built, but not upon the foundations that men place, but that foundation that you alone have made. Lord, would you be gracious to this church, so that it might always defer to the great and glorious colour of the foundation truth. Bless us in that regard, we ask you, as we commit our lives to you and to your great care and to your grace. Hear our thankfulness and our praise as we, Lord, give you our thanksgiving from our hearts. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.
Amen.